One. For the last several weeks, we've enjoyed some wonderful personal testimonies by some of our church family, and we appreciate those that have shared those. We've got others, no doubt, that we will have in the weeks to come that will share some personal testimonies of salvation as well and what God has done for them in their lives. But tonight, we want to look at another testimony. And Cameron was wanting to know, well, who's going to give the testimony tonight? Well, it's going to be the Apostle Paul tonight. He's going to give his personal testimony. But anyway, as we consider that tonight, we think about the power of a personal testimony. The power of a personal testimony. As we've sang today, we've sang much about God's grace. And those hymn writers that penned down the words to the songs about grace were testifying of God's personal grace in their lives. Many of the hymn writers and a lot of the hymns that they wrote were giving personal testimony of God's graciousness and His love and mercy and His glorious salvation. Think about John Newton, who wrote the words to the great old hymn, Amazing Grace. He was giving a personal testimony of God's graciousness and God's salvation. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And then, of course, you think about others. You think about Miss Fanny Crosby and the many great old hymns that she wrote. And no doubt she was giving personal testimony of things that God had done for her as she penned down the words, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And then, of course, there's others like Charles Weigel that wrote the great hymn, No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus. And he was giving personal testimony of the trials and the tribulations and the hardships that he had gone through in life, and was giving personal testimony of God's goodness and grace and how God had brought him through those trials, and to know that no one ever cared for him like Jesus. And then, of course, there was another like Horatio Spafford that penned down the words to one of my favorites, It Is Well With My Soul, when he penned down those words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What were they doing? They were giving personal testimony of God's greatness, His love, His mercy, and His grace during times of great trouble. And most of them, of course, giving testimony of their personal salvation. Tonight, as we consider the thought, the power of a personal testimony, we look into the life, just briefly, of the Apostle Paul. In many, throughout Paul's writings, you'll find little excerpts of his personal testimony. We'll read, first of all, tonight in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. If you found your place there, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. We'll read verse 11 through 24. And this right here is one of those excerpts of Paul's personal testimony. He says, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men or man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more abundantly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and turned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James and the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now listen to those words again there in verse number 23. It says, but they had heard only that he which did what? Persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Man, that's a transformation, isn't it not? What a personal testimony. The power of a personal testimony. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Father, there's no doubt in your omniscience, dear God. Lord, you had a plan for the life of the Apostle Paul as he mentioned that he was separated from his mother's womb there. In other words, making reference to his calling of God, dear God, on his life, that you had a plan from the very beginning, even though things transpired in his life. And Lord, he was once a persecutor of the church. But Lord, as we look back in each one of our personal testimonies, we can testify the fact that today, being saved by your glorious grace, that we're not what we used to be. And Father, I thank you that I thank you, as I've said many times before, that I'm not what I used to be. I may not be what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm thankful for the transforming power of God in my life to save my soul, as you have each and every one of us. It's only by your grace, dear God, that we are saved, and we thank you for that. Should there be one tonight that knows not Christ, we pray that they'd come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you the glory and the praise, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's look over in the book of Acts, chapter number 9 now, and we'll read a little bit more about one of those other excerpts of the Apostle Paul's testimony of salvation. Here in the book of Acts, we find there, the title there, the subtitle of this chapter, is The Conversion of Saul. Remember, Paul's name before salvation in Jesus Christ was Saul of Tarsus. And of course, we know that he was a religious man, and we'll read that in another excerpt of his personal testimony in a few moments. But God transformed his life. Not only did he change his name, but he changed the life of the Apostle Paul. Though Paul was once religious, but yet he was lost. So much like many today, just like myself. I mean, I was a religious person before I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I had made an earlier profession of faith, but I wasn't truly and genuinely saved. Notice in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desiring of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, which if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And of course, the remaining chapter there continues to deal with the life of the Apostle Paul and the direction that Paul went after that great transformation on the road to Damascus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple of other verses there that kind of lean into the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Notice what he says in verse number 10, and how often we use this phrase ourselves. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so he testifies of the grace of God, not only in salvation, but in the work that God had called him to do. And then in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, we find another excerpt of his personal testimony that shares and sheds just a little bit of light on his past and where God brought him from and what God did in his life. Verse number 4 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." In other words, he was reflecting back on his life as a religious man, and he was top notch. He was high on the totem pole when it came to the religious world and his background. Verse number 7, notice what he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Well, I'm going to tell you, Paul's testimony was a powerful influence in the lives of so many. If you look back, as I mentioned Felix this morning in the book of Acts chapter 24, when the Apostle Paul was ministering and preaching the gospel to Felix there, in that passage of Scripture, as he did so often in his preaching and his ministry, he used his personal testimony as a means of getting the message of the gospel across to other people. That's where we see the power of a personal testimony for Christ. The power of a personal testimony for Christ. The same instance, you can go to Acts chapter 26, as I mentioned King Agrippa this morning. The Apostle Paul did the exact same thing. He shared some brief descriptions of his past life and what he used to be and his new life in Christ and the transformation that Christ had made in his life to King Agrippa. I believe that's why Agrippa was able to say, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I'm going to tell you tonight that our personal testimony of salvation and the grace of God and the mercy of God in our life is a powerful thing. God can use it in the lives of other people. He can use it in our own lives to encourage us, to uplift us, to remind us of what God's grace can do for us and how marvelous His grace is and how wonderful His mercy and His love to us is, because we can see these in our own personal testimony. As we think about Paul and the power of his personal testimony, each one of those that have been shared over the last few weeks are very powerful. I don't know about to you all, but each testimony that has been shared thus far has been a great encouragement to me. been a great blessing to be able to hear and to see someone share of God's grace in their life, how God brought them from this point up to this point right here. Even like last week, Brother Sean shared his personal testimony of salvation, of being saved as a young boy, 6 years old, I believe it was, when he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. I'm going to tell you, it'd be marvelous if all of us could share that kind of testimony, that we had gotten saved at a very young age and our whole life had been devoted to Christ. And I'm going to tell you, so many of us, our lives would not bear the scars that we have today. Amen. I've got a lot of scars in my life, scars caused by sin in my life before I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Oh, how much wonderful it would have been. But God had a plan. God had a plan for every life. It was at that point in time, as we've made reference before, you know, I've heard people say, well, preacher, I'll get saved when I get ready. But that's not necessarily the truth. There's so many things that have to be working together. Just like the Bible says in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 44, no man cometh unto me except the Spirit which hath sent him draw me, or draw you. There's so many things that must transpire in our life. There's the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our life that brings about the conviction, the conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. Just like the Bible said in the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, salvation is a choice that we make. But I'm going to tell you, and many of us had opportunities to be saved long before we got saved. It would have been so much better if we would have accepted that invitation earlier in our lives. Like I said, the scars of sin would not be there the way they are in many of our lives. In describing my own personal testimony, there's about five things that come to mind. One of them in my own personal testimony was the peace of God missing from my life. As I reflect back on my own life and my own personal testimony, I made a profession of faith very early in life, and was even baptized. Came up most of the time in my life. At the time, we were in an independent Baptist church in Anniston, Alabama, Rock of Ages Baptist Church. We had a pastor at that time, Wayne Williams, who was a graduate of Tennessee Temple University. And as a young boy, I don't remember a whole lot. I do remember making the profession of faith. I do remember being baptized, but not much more than that. I grew up in church most of my life, going to Sunday school, involved in youth activities, listening to sermon after sermon. We went to church most every time the doors were open. So I grew up that way in church. But yet there was one thing missing in my life, and that was peace. And so many times that I had reflected back on my own personal life, and I'd reflect back on that experience that I had as a child of praying a prayer and being baptized and all of those things. And I'd always reflect back on things that I had personally done, never reflecting back on the grace of God or the mercy of God or the love of God that He shows in our life when He saves our soul. Always reflecting back on what I had done. And you've heard my testimony many times before, but as I was reading through the Scriptures, I came across the book of Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Many times before I'd gone forward, I'd pray a prayer of rededication. You know, that used to be a big thing in the church, you know, come forward and pray a prayer of rededication. Rededicate your life to the Lord. Now, some people need to rededicate their life to the Lord. But there are some that have never dedicated their life to begin with, and they have nothing to rededicate. That was my problem. I didn't have nothing to rededicate to because I'd never dedicated to the Lord, even though I was a religious person and in church. So the peace of God was missing in my life. And then, of course, I can reflect back on the providence of God working in my life. The providence of God. Even as a small boy, and I know many of you have heard the story of a little bit about my life. My mother's husband, my dad, was fatally electrocuted in 1966, lost his life. And I was 5 years old at the time, almost six. But you know, for many years before she remarried, I lived without a father. I was very active in sports, and you know, I'd go to the ball field, and my mother was always there with me. I look back now, and I'm very thankful that I had a mother that would carry me and participate and was always there to encourage, but I didn't have a father. Everybody else's dad was out on the sidelines and was there working with the boys and stuff like that, but I didn't have a dad to do all of that. Not that I was necessarily feeling sorry for myself, but there have been many times over the years that I reflected growing up that I would question. I questioned God. God, why? Why did all of this have to happen? Well, I look back now and I can see the hand of God at work. I can see the hand of God at work bringing me to that particular place in my life where I would trust Christ as my personal Savior. Had it not been for my dad's fatality and his terrible death, the way that he had to die, had it not been for that, years later, and my mother happened to meet Mr. Brumbelow at the time, and they married. And even there again, it was not something that I liked at the time, that I enjoyed at the time, someone else coming in and trying to take over. I became rebellious toward that. I became defensive because of it, not knowing that all of these things that God was working and transpiring things in my life through His providence, working it out. We lived in Anniston at the time, there again, and I was heavily involved in athletics and sports at a young age. All my friends were there. And then all of a sudden, we up and move up to Gadsden, to the Southside area. Wasn't something I wanted to do. But I had no choice. I was a child at the time. I was in the sixth grade at the time, fixing to go into the seventh grade. I had no power to make the choice. It was made for me, but it was made under the providence of God. We moved to Gadsden. And of course, we got in church there, Southside Baptist Church at the time, which was a Southern Baptist church. We went to church there regularly. I got involved in the youth activities there. I started school in the seventh grade at Southside High School. And I began to meet people, got involved in sports and all of that. And so anyway, life went on. I became a senior in high school. One of my school teachers he happened to be a sergeant in the National Guard. And so anyway, I was kind of looking for things, kind of looking for an identity, I guess, at the time. And so I thought, well, I'll join the National Guard. So a senior in high school, I joined the National Guard. Now, I couldn't go off to boot camp. I made drills every month during my senior year of high school. But 2 weeks after I graduated from high school, while all my friends and everybody else was going off to summertime Florida and the vacations, summer vacations and all that, I boarded an airplane to Fort Knox, Kentucky, to boot camp, which I was there about 3 or 4 months. While I was in boot camp there, my parents left the church that I had basically grown up in my teen years, Southside Baptist Church. There had been a new church that had been planted named Riverview Baptist Church. Brother Bill Rouse had started that church in 1977. My parents had started going there, and of course, when I got home, I thought I was grown. And so my mother was trying to encourage me. She says, we've joined a new church. We want you to come and go to church with us. And I made the comment. I told her, I'm not going to go. And I made all kind of excuses why I couldn't go. I said, well, I don't have clothes that fit me anymore. I'd gone off to the military, gained weight, beefed up a little bit. And while I was off in basic training and my AIT training, and so the next thing I knew, I had a new set of clothes laying on the bed. Mom had gone out and she had bought me some new clothes. Well, next thing I told her, I hear another excuse. I said, well, you know, I said, my shoes don't fit me anymore. So it wasn't long and I had a new pair of shoes there. She was taking away every excuse I had to get me back in church. And I was still offering excuses. And then one night she said, we've got a couple of young ladies that are going to come by from the church tonight to visit you. And I wouldn't even go to the door to visit with them. I mean, I wasn't too good of a hostess. And one of those happened to be Donna. And then wasn't long after that my mother had invited Donna's parents over to our house for an evening meal, and Donna came with them. And so I met Donna for the first time. And I'm going to tell you, we did. We sat there in our little den and we chit-chatted. We talked about things that old married couples ought to talk about. And that's what we kind of talked about. But anyway, my mother kept saying, you need to ask Donna out. See, the providence of God's working all this together. And so Mom says, you ought to ask Donna out. And I said, no. I said, I'm not going to date the preacher's daughter. I'm not going to do that. Well, anyway, I'm sure y'all probably heard the story before. So next thing I know, it was in the month of March of 1980. And my mother comes up and she said, we were at church on a Sunday night. I had started going to church some. And for one reason at that time, it was because of beautiful girl named Donna. And so anyway, Mom told me, she says, you need to go tell Donna what time you're going to pick her up tomorrow night. It was on March the 13th. And I said, what do you mean by that? She said, you're going to go out to eat with me and Mel, and you're going to carry Donna with you. And I said, do what? She said, yep. She said, I've asked her out for you. You wouldn't do it. I've done it for you. So anyway, we went. And Donna, if you happen to watch in tonight, if you feel well enough to watch, that was what we consider our first date, chaperoned by my parents that night. We went out to eat and enjoyed a wonderful time together. The second date, she asked me out on. And that was on Tuesday night, because the church was going bowling that night, and she said, do you want to come with the church and go bowling with us? And so I said, she invited me on the second date. So anyway, but long story short, we became very fond of one another and, of course, fell in love, and I asked her to marry me, and things worked out. I was doing some apprentice brick mason work during that time, and so anyway, Brother Rouse told me, he says, you can't marry her till you get a good job. You know, he said, till you get a job that has security and you're able to take care of her. And so anyway, I've shared the story many times before, and this is God at work now. But at that night, it was on a Sunday night, I came home And I called a family friend of mine, or a family friend of ours, who had real close ties with the power company at the time. And I asked him, I said, is there anything you can do to help me get a job at Alabama Power Company? And he said, let me call you back tomorrow night. And that was Sunday night. Monday night, he called me back. He said, you need to be in the office tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. That was on a Tuesday. And so anyway, I went in, and they interviewed me. I filled out applications and all of that. They interviewed me. I took a couple of little tests, and that was on Tuesday. By the next Thursday, I'd gotten a letter in the mail that I had been hired by Alabama Power Company. And I felt like, man, this is God. God's working. And during all this time, I was getting involved in the church and in the ministry of the church and all of this. And Donna and I married, and she married, you know, she would have never married me if she'd have known that I was lost, because she'd been taught, she'd been brought up right. But see, all this time, I thought I was saved. I'd always go back to that earlier time as a child and reflect back on the prayer that I'd prayed and being baptized. But the Lord really began to work in my heart and in my life. And He did for several years, until that night on October the 4th, 1986, at that revival meeting, that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Now, the power of a personal testimony that I'll tell you about, whether it's ours, whether it's Paul's, whether it's yours or somebody else, that night, God had everything laid out. Even though I went into that service that night, as I had many times before, I went in thinking that I was saved. But there again, I was void of the peace of God. I was troubled at heart. I was troubled at spirit. I couldn't get the peace that I needed. And so anyway, I said, we sang that night. And in fact, I was asked to sing that night. And I sang. I sang Amazing Grace. You know, I just pulled up something in the songbook, and I said, I'll sing Amazing Grace. So I sang that night, sang Amazing Grace. During that whole time, Lord was working in my heart. And then right before the message, there was a man that was, he was one of the pastors that was preaching the revival that night. He was one of his associates that had traveled with him. And he stood up and he gave a testimony. And when he did, it was almost like rewriting the testimony of my life. I mean, everything that I had been going through, this man right here, it was like putting my life on a screen, on a picture, and showing it. I mean, all over. I mean, he was telling my life story. And I'm gonna tell you, God had me under strong conviction that night. I mean, I'd already thought right then, God, I've got to get saved. I knew I needed to be saved at that time. I knew that all the other was void, it was vain, it was useless. And so anyway, the preacher got up and he read his text. His text that night was 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. This was the theme of his message. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm going to tell you, that personal testimony of that man and the preaching of God's Word is what God used to arrest my heart and bring me to the place where I knew that I needed to be saved. And it was the prayer of not a righteous man, but a religious lost man that night that brought me to salvation. I prayed that night and I asked the Lord to save me, and the Lord gloriously saved me. That's where we see the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Just like Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. the next Sunday morning. That was on a Thursday night on October the 4th, 1986. The next Thursday night, or the next Sunday, the following Sunday, my pastor at the time, Brother Joe Cooper, said, Brother Gerald, will you stand up in church and give your testimony of salvation? And I said, I'll do it, Brother Joe, and I did. And we had seven people get saved that day. Seven people. The power of a personal testimony. I've used my personal testimony in other cases. I was preaching at Boiling Springs Baptist Church down in Ohatchee years ago, and I shared my personal testimony of salvation. And we had three people come forward and trust Christ as their Savior that night when I preached and shared my testimony. So don't ever underestimate the power of your personal testimony, because God can use it. God can use it to encourage other people, to strengthen the faith of other people, and God can use it to bring other people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. So over the next few weeks, I did this tonight to encourage some others. And like I said, I've enjoyed every testimony that we've had over the last few weeks. But I encourage you, even though you may have been saved early, maybe you don't have a testimony of a life scarred by sin, but yet if you've been saved, you've got a message to share. Amen. With somebody else. God can use it for His glory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And of course, always, if there's a need in your life, we invite you to come. It's only by His grace, folks, that any of us are saved. Maybe tonight you need to come and just give glory to God and praise to God for His salvation. The altar's open to those that need to do that. The strength that you need to share that personal testimony. Pray for God's strength. Pray that God will meet your needs so that you can be a witness for Him. There again, we can't be a witness if we have not experienced something. That's why Moses was able to share his burning bush experience. Why? Because he was there. He had personally experienced the hand of God and the miracle working of God in his life. If you've been saved, you've got a testimony, and we need to share it. Father, bless now this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.